While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, good and faithful servants, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. And then another servant came and said, sir, here's your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he has 10. He already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine, who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Let's leave our Bibles open to that passage, and I'm going to pray for the Lord to help us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you're God who speaks. And thank you that those who humble themselves before you will know your mercy and grace. Please help us all to respond in a manner that's worthy of what we are hearing now this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. It was the school holidays. And my uncle was going out and left my cousin and I to stay at his wife's small shop attached right to the house. He was going out and he left us instructions about what to do in his absence. Do your homework in the shop so you can attend to the customers when they come. As my cousin and I saw my uncle's car drive away round the corner, down goes the books, and the small bookshop becomes a makeshift football pitch. Until my cousin froze right in front of me like he had seen a ghost. Except it was my uncle standing right there looking at us. We had not expected him to come back, at least not so soon. I'll spare you the details of what followed that incident. It was in Nigeria when I was a young boy. What are we supposed to do with the delay of Jesus? How are his disciples, in other words, supposed to live in his absence? See, the delay of Jesus is a significant part of the Christian message, but it is one that is, on the one hand, a challenging thing, but one that's meant to be an encouraging one. Perhaps you're not a Christian this afternoon, and you think of this delay of Jesus as a deceptive ploy to encourage people to wait for a pie in the sky when they die. There's all these talks about Jesus will come back, and perhaps you've heard about it. Why should you believe in this Jesus? He has no visible city. He has no visible kingdom, no army, at least an army to bring peace. Why should you give any interest in joining him, trusting him? At least it's been over 2,000 years now. Isn't that proof enough that he's not going to come back? That this is not going to happen? So perhaps you'd rather devote your life to what you think is of most interest to you, most important thing in your life, perhaps your career, or raising a family, something you enjoy, traveling the world. What are we supposed to do with the delay of Jesus? This delay is no less of a challenge for Christians too. I think of a guy named Kevin that I knew in my early Christian days, very vibrant, and this man would not miss an opportunity to go out street evangelism to tell people about Jesus. Suddenly he stopped coming to church. Once we bumped into him on the street, and he did not even so much say hello to us, let alone talk about Jesus. We later found out he wants nothing to do with church, let alone Jesus. Kevin is one of many others I can tell you about. Many. See, I do not claim to know what was in their heart, but could it be that the straw that broke the camel's back for them was that they were tired of waiting for this unseen kingdom and this unseen king that everyone keeps talking about? The absence of this Jesus, they can't see. What are we supposed to do with the delay of Jesus? How, if you're his disciples, are you supposed to live in his absence? Maybe the thought of giving up on Jesus has never crossed your mind. Perhaps. But perhaps in the last year, if you've been with us, New Life Church Catford, church plant has caused your mind to wander. Maybe you feel discouraged because you put in so much work, and on the other side, very little to show for it. You're having to live in this expensive city to be involved in a church plant. The economy is getting no better. You're tired of serving. You're serving every week. Your colleagues at work are nowhere near open to wanting to talk about Jesus or even being invited to church. You watch the news, things are not seemingly getting better, even though our leaders try to convince us otherwise. Tired of waiting for this long-awaited king and his return. What are we supposed to do with the return of Jesus? You see, we're still in the section of Luke that's addressing the question, isn't it? In chapter 17, verse 20. When would the kingdom of God come? A Pharisee asked Jesus. And we've seen that the answer that Jesus gives is a two-stage answer. On the one hand, the kingdom of God is going to come in the future in an unmistakable way, like lightning that flashes in the sky, and no one misses it. But on the other hand, the kingdom of God is already here in your midst, but not in the way that you can see it. There's no boom, bang about it, but it's hidden. As tax collectors and sinners and little children and rich Zacchaeus gives up on himself and turns to Jesus, because the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. The kingdom of God is hidden, but is here as people turn to Jesus. No boom bangs, but hidden. So what are we to do now in light of that delay, of that future coming of the kingdom of God? How should we live in light of that delay? What should be our response here and now? This is exactly the question that Jesus is addressing in the parable before us. Look with me at chapter 19, verse 11. While they were listening to this, He, that is Jesus, went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minutes. Put this to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him. We don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for his servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The subjects, you see, who hated him are the Pharisees. You see, Luke has been telling us that Jesus had these ongoing enemies, the religious leaders of the day. They reject Jesus as the promised appointed Messiah, the king God has chosen, by sending a delegation to get him killed. He's on his way to Jerusalem where he will be killed. And the idea in this parable of a king going to a country to have himself appointed and to return would not be strange to his first hearers. Herod the Great died in 4 BC. And Herod's son, Archelaus, was made king of Judea. In order to receive the mandate to rule, however, Archelaus had to travel to Rome to be installed officially as king. Under Roman rule, the Roman emperor needs to make you king. The subjects of Judea, however, hated Archelaus and sent a delegation to the Roman emperor requesting that he should not be made king. We don't want him to be our king. A modern illustration might be the U.S. election. I wonder if you knew that the 3 months between the president being elected and going to there's 3 months between the president being elected and going to the Oval Office. When Donald Trump was elected in 2016, there was a campaign of people with placards saying, you don't know? Not my president. Not my president. The delay gave opportunity for the people to express their hatred for Donald Trump and to say, not my president. The religious leaders of the day hated Jesus and they rejected him as God's promised king. Not my king. Not my king. And it seems the crowd following Jesus are in danger of rejecting him too. You see, they have not yet understood that there will be a delay in the coming of the kingdom of God. And Jesus was near Jerusalem, and the people thought God's kingdom is going to appear soon. And they had good reasons to follow him, right? God's kingdom's coming, the king is here. And the crowd listening to Jesus in verse 11 may have supposed that they were his servants. As Jesus the king arrives in Jerusalem to take his crown. But the delay complicates the whole matter, throws spanner into the works in all sorts of ways. The delay of the king will be a clarifying one. It will expose who among this crowd were the enemies of Jesus and thus condemned with the Pharisees, and those who were servants and will be lavishly rewarded. What are we supposed to do with the delay of Jesus? What are we supposed to do in his absence? And this passage shows us two things that the delay does. The first is this. It presents an unparalleled opportunity. The delay presents you and I with an unparalleled opportunity. Look at me at verse 15. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." "Well done, my good servant," his master replied. "Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." The second came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more." His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." You see, it's easy to come to this parable and think that these two servants represent different Christians receiving different levels of reward when Jesus returns. And it does seem like that at first reading, doesn't it? But you see, a closer reading might suggest otherwise. To begin with, this is a parable. So I think we always have to be very careful about pressing every detail too hard. More importantly is that the first two servants seem to belong together. Verse 15, the first servant put to work his master's 10 minutes and received the reward. Verse 16, the second servant put his master's 5 minutes to work and received the reward. So the point is not whether you are the 10-minute servants or you are the 5-minute servants. The point is, be like either of them, not the third. The first two servants, you see, they understood that their master's delay presented them with a great opportunity. You think, what do I mean by that? Look with me at verse 12. A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called ten of his servants and gave them 10 minutes. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. The master, you notice, will be king when he returns. He's going to be crowned king and he's going to return. So regardless of the task they're given or whether there is a reward, this is a great opportunity to be the trusted servant of the king in waiting. He's going to be king. Now, I said earlier that this is a parable. So the question is, in this parable, what is the work? What's the work? What does this 10 minutes represent? It's a look at me of chapter 19, verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You see, Jesus has been rolling back the effect of sin and the reign of Satan as he rescues people one by one as people repent and believe the good news that is preached. Tax collectors, little children, repentant Zacchaeus, the rich man. That is the work the servant of the kings are entrusted with, to tell others about the Son of Man who's come to seek and to save the lost. That's the talent, that's the work, the good news. And we're not told whether these people were full-time gospel workers or part-time gospel workers or they had jobs. We're not told. That's not the point. The point is, there is a delay and there is an opportunity to grow the asset of the master. You see, of all you and I could do in life with our resources, you see, the one thing that will really matter and that will still have value when the king comes is engaging in the king's work of seeking and saving the lost. What an opportunity and a privilege to serve the king in waiting. We can be engaged in a task that will contribute to the king's kingdom before it arrives. All the more because of what lies ahead. Look at verse 15 again. He was made king, however, and he returned home. And then he called his servants to himself to find out what they had gained with the money he's given to them. Verse 16, the first one came and said, I've earned 10 more with your minutes. Well done, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy, very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came, 5 more, you have 5 cities. You see, by Jesus' resurrection, we know that he is definitely being crowned king. He is king. He is being crowned. And he's coming back. But the striking thing is this. A mina is about 3 months worth of pay. That's about 2.5 years worth of money for an agricultural laborer. 2.5 years. Very small, isn't it? Think about it. It's not a sum that would impress you if you were a city worker. But do you see how lavish the king's reward is? They're given 10 cities to rule over. 5 cities to rule over. You know, I've never heard of such a thing before, but I was hearing something, and this is how I can put it. The queen entrusts you with 3,000 to invest, and she goes away and comes back a year later, and you've made 15,000. with that 3,000. Oh, that's a good thing. And she looks at you, well done, good servant. I tell you what, you keep that 15,000. But while you're at it, you know, why don't you look after Scotland for me? Or take Leeds. Do you see? The reward is out of all proportion to the work they've done. The delay of the king presents an unparalleled opportunity to serve him. There's a reward to look forward to that is out of all proportion to what you and I do in engaging with kingdom work. To tell people about Jesus. You see, this is a time for you and I to hear this at NLCC, isn't it? If I were to do a survey and say, can you just mark on the chart how tired you are? First year of church plant. How close are you to giving up? Worn out from hard work of serving, especially at this stage when initial excitement keep meeting with the difficulty of telling people about Jesus. You ask me how I am, and I'm tempted to grumble. Church planting has only complicated things, isn't it, at the stage of life that most of us in here are at. The opportunity to pursue other things fades away slowly as church planting saps energy. Telling people about Jesus and doing this just takes energy. And to add to that, the complication that Jesus just is not coming back tomorrow. 2,000 years later. But you see, Jesus wants you and I to know that he will return. And that it will be certainly worth serving him in the end. That the delay is an unparalleled opportunity for you and I to get involved in kingdom work. Wherever we're at. To make it a priority in our lives to tell people about Jesus. So whatever resources you have, time, gifts, money, platforms in society, work. If we use them for the king's work of seeking and saving the lost in his absence, even if we are completely drained by that task, we're not going to be disappointed when he says, have 10 cities. Have 5 cities. The delay presents an unparalleled opportunity to serve the king. This is the first thing that the delay shows us. But you see, I think the focus of this parable is not necessarily the first two servants, but the third one. And the second thing that the delay shows us is this. It warns of a day of judgment. It warns of a day of judgment. I think this is really where the sting of the parable lies. So we know from verse 11 that Jesus told this parable for the benefit of those who were under the impression that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. In other words, if you have not been listening to what Jesus has been saying about the delay between his first coming and his second coming, this parable is for you. And the real thing is this third servant. And the delay warns people who are like this servant about a day of judgment. Look at me at verse 20. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I come back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Again, on first reading, perhaps you could give this servant credit if you didn't pay attention. You know, you might think, he finds the king's work a bit hard going. Using his resources, his time and energy and money to seek and save the lost, it's just not something he can prioritize right now in his life. Telling others about Jesus Being the only way to God surely is a bit of an intolerant thing to say. And, you know, he's a conservative type. He doesn't like to ruffle the feathers. Give him a break. Maybe he's not gifted in evangelism, we might think. So he buries the mina his master gave him. When his severe master comes back, he scolds him and sends him out. A bit harsh, isn't it? But look closely with me at the servant's excuse. Just pay attention. Let's suppose the servant was afraid because his master was a hard man, according to 21. Let's suppose that's true. Now, the question is, do you think the servant acted like his master was a hard man and that he was afraid of him? Do you think? Well, look at the master's conclusion in verse 23. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reap what I did not sow? What should your action then be? Well, you should have then put my money on deposit in the bank so that when I come back, I get interest from it. Common sense, isn't it? If you know that what your boss is like, you should act accordingly, right? So it is either the servant does not know his master well, clearly, we already found that he's lavishly generous, right? So he clearly doesn't know his master well. Or it could be that his third servant is just blatantly disobedient. Well, I think the issue with this third servant is blatant disobedience. You see, the command in verse 13, put this money to work until I come back. You see, you could have understood if he tried to invest the money and made a bad investment. Or he put the money in the bank and the interest rate was not great because Brexit happened. No. He refused the master's command and he laid away the mina in a piece of cloth. Verse 20, do you see that? It is blatant disobedience. You see, this servant chose the only course of action, the only course of action that will bring no interest for his master. I mean, try to invest it. Just do a bad investment. No, put it away. His disobedience shows that he is just like the enemies of the king who hated him in verse 14. We don't want this man to be our king. He hates his master and rejects his rule in a different way. Blatant disobedience. A disobedience that seems to spring as well from unbelief. You see, this servant could not have believed that his master was coming back. And if he loved his master and knew he was going to return, he would have done his master's work. Put it like this. Even if you hate your boss, right? You see, the thought of your boss asking you to give account of your work will make you do it. Even if it's shabby, you just do it. He's going to ask you for it. But see, the servant, out of unbelief, wraps the mina in a cloth. Good riddance, master. Out of sight, out of mind. But you see, the delay exposes what the servant is really like. He's a phony disciple. A sham. A fake. You see, Jesus had entered Jerusalem and the kingdom of God, these people were expected to appear at once. And if that had been true, just imagine with me, if that had been true, Jesus enters Jerusalem and the kingdom of God appears, do you think we would have found out what this servant is really like? He would have camouflaged with the other two servants and looked like a disciple. But see, the delay of the coming of the kingdom creates a division between genuine servants who love their master and sham servants who really are enemies. Those who will follow Jesus and serve him in his absence, and those who think that they would have followed him only if they just see the kingdom appear now, but they refuse to serve him in his absence. But King Jesus has gone and has been appointed king. And there's a long wait for his return, and he will return. You see, God has fulfilled all his promises in the Bible. Why would you think Jesus wouldn't come back? And do you see the end of his enemies? Severe judgment. Verse 22. I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. Verse 27. Those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. You see, I told you this is a parable, isn't it? But you see, in the ancient world, refusing the rule of someone who would be king often meant paying with your own life when that person becomes king. Trump couldn't do it. But the ancient world, it would have happened. But you see, more severely is that this will happen for all eternity to people who reject Jesus. AD 70 was a down payment for that, when Jerusalem will be destroyed and the temple destroyed. And one day, Jesus will return to judge his enemies, both those who reject his kingly rule and those who are sham and fake and phony and pretend to be his disciples. The day will expose it. A terrifying judgment. But let me just spin that back and remind you of the glorious opportunity there is to serve this king, to turn to him, the Son of Man who came to seek and save the lost. So if you're not a Christian, you can turn to him. He came to seek and to save sinners who are lost, like me and you. He found me about 10 years ago, and he's looking for you. If you will recognize your need for him. But if you turn to him, and if you have turned to him, serve him. He's the king. He's the king who gives you 10 cities for 10 minutes. Why would you not serve him? You can spend all your energy and even die for his cause. You get 10 cities and eternal life. He's a good king. He's not a hard man. Turn to him today. Serve him. He was made king, however. The first came. At 10 minutes, I said 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, have the out of proportion 10 cities. Let me pray.